course, we come to the third message, and this message tonight is on the breath of life, coming into the dry bones to accomplish God's economy. So you have here a vision of in a valley, in a certain place that are full of bones. Not a pretty sight. And eventually, through the prophesying, some prophesying, these bones came together, even bone to his bone. And after that, there was another prophesying, and that is the prophesying to the wind. That the four winds would come to breathe on the slain that they may live. So the first thing is in their coming together as one. And the second thing is the coming of the breath to put life into them. And the third thing is that they stood up on their feet and become an exceedingly great army. So we're here talking about starting with dry bones and ending with an army. And what is the key here? Two things. Number one, the coming together of the scattered bones. And number two, the breathing of the breath of life into this body, making it a great army. Now, I think we still should read the verses. I think we should read them because we're not that familiar with them, many of us. So Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14. 1 through 14. All right, how about again the brothers read and then the sisters. The hand of Jehovah came upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of Jehovah, and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord Jehovah, you know. Amen. Thus saith the Lord Jehovah to these bones, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. Amen. So I prophesy as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And then said to me, prophesy to the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus says the Lord Jehovah, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on the slain, that they may live. Amen. Amen. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel.
Now they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are cut off
completely.
Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord Jehovah, now I will open your graves and cause you
and you will know that I am Jehovah, when I open your graves and bring you out of your grave, O my people. And then now just three verses, 26, same chapter, through 28. Let's read together. I will also make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. Set them there and multiply them. Be my people, and the nations will know that I am Jehovah, who sanctifies Israel, when my sanctuary will be in their midst forever. Amen. Well, firstly, I hope that we will not forget this morning's message. There were actually 6 points concerning the Lord's inward recovery by life. Of course, last night, the first message was also under this heading of the inward recovery by life, but as it were, on the matter of the Lord Jehovah being our shepherd, doing so many things to shepherd us, that work, you may say, in a way, is still a little bit outward. Now, outward doesn't mean it's not important. It was through that kind of an outward shepherding that we are brought to a place, a situation where he can begin to do his inward work. Well, let's review, firstly, what is, before reviewing these 6 points, what in fact is God's economy? What is God's economy? So when we talk about God's economy in the way of life, I would say there probably is no other book better than the book of Romans. Romans. You know, Romans is actually the gospel according to Paul. There was a gospel according to Matthew, or written by Matthew, and the second written by Mark, which really is actually a gospel of Peter, because Mark was somewhat channeling Peter, if you will. And then you have the Gospel of Luke. And Luke, in some ways, is the Gospel of Paul, but Luke was the physician, am I right? The doctor, who was one of the co-workers of Paul, who wrote that gospel. And finally, of course, you have the Apostle John, who wrote his gospel. Well, how about Paul himself? Really speaking, Romans is the gospel. Romans is a book on the gospel of God. He even said this from the outset, right? Right away he said, I serve God in my spirit according to the gospel of his Son. And you go all the way to the end of Romans, you'll find Paul saying something like that. And I will actually read to you in chapter 16 of Romans, the last chapter. Listen to this. This is the conclusion of the whole epistle. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel. What is my gospel? The whole book of Romans. According to this book of Romans, all the things that I have written, God is able to establish you. That is the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept in silence in the time of the ages. So you have here Paul not even saying the gospel. Paul is talking about my gospel. My gospel, my Paul is really, really Bold, huh? When you preach the gospel, do you dare say, this is my gospel that I'm preaching to you? It could be a problem, right, when you say that. We say it's the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, we can say that. But here Paul said, my gospel. And I would recommend to you that if you want to study Paul's gospel, you got to start with Romans. Romans is a full treatment of the gospel of God. And in some ways, I would even say Romans mirror Ezekiel in some ways. Now, what is God's economy of life, which is a great part of Paul's gospel and even God's gospel? We all know that God has an economy. That economy, simply put, boils down to this, and that is to dispense himself. This is the Trinity, the triune God, the Father in the Son as the Spirit, to dispense himself into us. And what's us? We were the lost, sinful, and eventually redeemed people. But thank the Lord that even before all of that, even before the fall, for some reason, according to his sovereignty and mercy, we were actually elected by him, foreknown by him, and marked out by him, predestinated by him unto sonship. But we were these fallen people. And so So God's economy is simply to work himself into this redeemed elect of God, and to transform them. And today, a all-inclusive verb that we use is to deify them. Deify means to make them the same as God, not in the Godhead, but surely in the divine life and nature. Amen. To make them the same as God. No other creature was made for that. Only we men or human beings who were created according to God's kind, right? You know that. We were made in God's image and we bear God's likeness. We are made in God's kind for a purpose. We're also made with a spirit and a soul and a body for a purpose, and that is for the purpose of this divine dispensing of himself into us. And I would say this dispensing occur according to his economy in a particular way. Number one, this life is dispensed into our human spirit. Amen. So to make our spirit life. Now I'm actually in Romans 8 right now. To make our spirit, to regenerate our deadened spirit, to make it life. That is the first act of dispensing. Then there would be a further dispensing, a continual dispensing. And that dispensing is for this life that has been put into our spirit to spread. To spread to our inner being, that is our soul, our mind, our emotion, our will, would also be suffused and saturated with the divine life. I mean, talk about what a miracle. Brothers, this is what God wants. He is not here after making all of us a bunch of good Christians. You know what I mean? Not that we should be bad Christians, but that is not his point. His point is do an inward recovery work of life by dispensing himself as that life into our spirit and then to spread into our soul. So I come back to Romans 8 again. If you want to study God's economy in his dispensing, Romans 8 is the chapter to go to. So there it talks about that even our mind would become life. Wow. Is it possible that our mind would be life? Just like our spirit today, by being mingled with his life, has become life. Our spirit, the mingled spirit, is life. But even our mind, how so? By our setting our mind on the spirit, is life and peace. So, dear brothers and sisters, today, as the Lord's believers, our daily life should be full of a certain practice. And I use the word practice deliberately because it doesn't come naturally. That practice is to live our daily life by deliberately setting our mind, which is the leading part of our soul, on our spirit rather than on our flesh, which is the other alternative. But if you set your mind on the flesh, it is death. If we set our mind on the spirit, it will be life and peace. But not only there will be a condition of life and peace, actually, it says our mind would become life. Our soul would become life. Unbelievable. But that is God's economy. That means our soul will be saturated with God. And of course, finally, even life will be given to our mortal bodies. That even our mortal bodies would experience this life. Now, in this age, today, we can experience this, but not in full. The time for our whole body to be full of life would be at his coming. When the Lord comes, we shall be transfigured. What is to be transfigured? That doesn't mean we sprout wings and, you know, do this with a harp, whatever. No. I tell you, the work of transfiguration is from within. When this life breaks through even into our body, saturating our body, even making our body life. By then, our whole being, we would be a man of life, a being of life, the same as God is. But it doesn't end there. God's economy, as we will see starting tonight and tomorrow, that there would be a goal of this economy, of this recovery by life. And that goal is that these ones who are experiencing this dispensing of life, who are being deified, would not be alone, separated. But they would be what? They would come together, even to be built up together in this life, in God himself, to become the body of the Son of God, the body of Christ. And this is what God desires, to gain a body for his Son as his expression. So, in every way, this body would be what? Would be God enlarged. Would be this life manifested in a corporate way. And this body, of course, will consummate in the New Jerusalem. Well, this is in brief God's economy from the angle of life. Now, this morning, I'm not going to speak just repeat, and just so we have this as a background. Number one, that God carries out this inward economy on behalf of his own name, his holy name. The second thing is God has to take a step, and that is he applies his judicial redemption to us for our cleansing with the precious blood of Christ. Now, this is not organic, but yet this is very, very necessary procedure, this cleansing work by the blood of Christ to put us in the condition to experience his economy, his inward recovery. Number three, what God does is to apply now his organic salvation. What is the organic salvation? It starts with regeneration, and then it goes on to sanctification, and then it goes on to renewal, and then it goes on to transformation, and then it goes on to confirmation, and ultimately to glorification. Now that's a lot, but anyway, I just leave it at that. This is God's salvation in us, all carried out by life in the way I just spoke about in Romans 8. Okay, he does this by giving them a new heart to love him and a new spirit to receive him and even to contain him, so that we may be deified to become a new creation, the new Jerusalem. Number four, his inward recovery is to put his spirit into our spirit to cause us to walk in his statutes and observe his ordinances. The New Testament way of keeping the requirements of the law is not for us to do it, but for us what? For us to experience the law of the Spirit of life, working in an automatic way to cause us to do what we cannot do. And that is to walk in his statutes. Number five, the inward recovery by life is to what? Is to make the desolate and waste places become like a Garden of Eden. And finally, in his recovery by life, the Lord desires to increase us with men like a flock. And that begins to cover the corporate aspect of this economy. Now tonight, we come to the breath of life coming into the dry bones to accomplish God's economy. Please, let us read together Romans 1. Three chapters in the book of Ezekiel. And each chapter 37, breath. Very interesting. Fire, breath, and water. Because you remember chapter 1. Now we're in chapter 37. And tomorrow we will be in 47. And all this, words imply something of life, something of the living operation of God to enliven us. All right, two, let's read. Ezekiel 37 reveals that we were not only dead. This is a scene from Arizona, right? With cactuses and some dry heads of some beast and so on. Except in this vision, those bones were human bones. A valley full of dry bones. Just imagine it. It's like one of these mass graves they dig up. It's full of nothing but human bones just piled up together. It's not even bones, it says dry bones. That means they've been dead for a long time. Even the bones have become dry. An utterly hopeless situation. An utterly impossible situation. That's where it all began. Now, I'm going to read A. God's salvation is not only for those who are sinful, but also for those who are dead. So, dear saints, it started out with us dead in the world, dead in offenses and sin, Ephesians chapter 2. We have more of a realization that we were sinful, am I right? We were bad, we were not good. But how much do we have the realization that once upon a time, we were dead? I mean, so dead that we decomposed, you know, no flesh left except these dry bones. I say today, the whole America is such a valley, if you look at it. The whole world is this huge, big valley of dead people in bones. Sin is not as much a problem to God as death. We loathe sin, but do you hate death? The bigger, what God hates more than sin is actually death. And the devil's work in us is not just to make us sinful, make us transgress God's commandments. Ultimately, his goal is to bring us to death by eating that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Lord says, in the day you eat that, you will surely die. So death is the ultimate work of Satan, but death is also where God begins his salvation. Now, the other thing, the other condition that we have, these dry bones, is in B. The dry bones are scattered, independent, and separate. So the other condition of the world today is the bones are all just all scattered all over the place. There's no oneness. There's no one expression. There's no togetherness. Not only in the world, I would say today, in every part of the society, you just see just scattering, independence. But I would say even in the Christian community at large, we have to say it is a scattered situation. Look at the numerous denominations and sects and divisions. Now I say this not talking about, right, saying something bad about our brothers and sisters there. I'm talking about Christendom itself. And of course, it affects the believers. All scattered, independent. And so part of God's salvation is not only to make us alive, part of God's work is to bring us together, to build us together into one. All right, Romans 3, let's read. Ezekiel 37 reveals how God's Spirit comes into us in order to enliven us that we may become a corporate body, form into an army, and also build two things. After all that prophecy and all the work, you know, all the things that happen in this chapter, eventually we were formed into an army, God's people, an army, and also they're built up as God's dwelling place. Now, how does it happen? It has everything to do with the coming in of God's Spirit. Tonight, my strong burden is the Spirit.
Amen.
Is God's Spirit coming into us? Oh, brothers and sisters, we need the Spirit.
Amen.
And we need more Spirit.
Amen.
We need a lot of Spirit.
Amen.
The Spirit that is breathed into us to indwell us is what will cause all these wonderful things to happen. All right. Okay. I will read now. In Ezekiel 37, the wind is the breath, and the breath is the Spirit. You know, here he is supposed to prophesy, come from the four winds. Winds. Oh, breath. You know, when the wind blows, and it blows itself into you, it becomes breath.
Amen.
Am I right?
Amen.
And that breath you breathe in from the wind is the Spirit.
Amen.
Is the Spirit. You know, on the day of Pentecost, there was the rushing mighty wind. And that wind brings the Spirit to God's people. All right? The triune, number one, the triune God's breath of life produce our human spirit as our intrinsic organ to contact, receive, and contain God. The human spirit is very close to God the Spirit. Well, we have a spirit. Even these dry bones have a spirit. But that spirit has been just put out of function, deadened. You know, in Ephesians 2, again, when it says we're dead in sins and trespasses, it doesn't mean our body is dead. It just means we're like the walking dead. Outwardly with the flesh moving around, inwardly with a soul, but no spirit. Or rather, a deadened spirit. Okay, all right. When the Spirit of God comes into our spirit, it regenerates it. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. That which is born of God's Spirit is our human spirit. A birth takes place in us upon regeneration, and that is the birth of our human spirit. It has life again. It is working again. It allows us then to contact, receive, and contain God. All right. I like to say, dear saints, in your shepherding of new ones, you know, you bring someone to the Lord, you help them to receive Christ, and you start to shepherd them. I would like to tell you the secret and the key in shepherding people. The first order of business or is what? Is to help a new one to know their spirit.
Amen.
The first thing is not to teach them this doctrine or that doctrine or truth. That can come later. We need to even help them, new ones, to know, to have assurance of their salvation. Am I right? And many other things that will come. But I will tell you the key and the first thing is to help them to know they have a spirit and that that spirit now is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And now that this spirit has been made alive, it is capable again to contact God. That's why we need to help them to call on the Lord. The more the better for a new believer. Because that's the way they contact God. And even to receive God. Receive God. And then to contain God. O our human spirit.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, the spirit with our spirit is the Lord's recovery.
Amen.
The spirit and our spirit becoming the mingled spirit is the essence of the Lord's recovery.
Amen.
All of his recovery in life is by this mingled spirit.
Amen.
Don't you love your mingled spirit?
Amen.
Oh, my mingled spirit. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Okay, number two, Christ as the embodiment of the process triune God, breathe himself as the holy pneuma. That's the word pneuma is the in Greek, right? Refers to either spirit or breath. The Hebrew word is ruach. Also renders spirit or breath. To breathe, himself as the holy pneuma into his disciples to be their life and everything. So the fulfillment of this picture or this vision in chapter 37 of Ezekiel was at least in part fulfilled on the night of resurrection. The Lord came to the midst of the disciples and what? Did a very strange thing. If I would come to them as the Lord, I would say, please turn with me to the Old Testament and let's read this and read that. How it prophesied about me. See here, I was crucified there. Now I'm resurrected. Don't you know? That would be what I would do. And somewhat he did that also. But in John 20, a gospel of life, it says after all these things, he breathed into them.
Amen.
You know, brotherly says, I don't know how far the Lord was standing away from them. I think it has to be pretty close because even if I blow now, it stops right here, right? I have to be real close to this brother, right? Maybe even almost mouth to mouth. And I exhaled. Jesus exhaled. And he said what? Receive. He didn't say study. He didn't say learn. He said just receive. Receive the Holy Breath. That word is the same word as spirit. You can say receive the Holy Spirit or receive the Holy Breath. Resurrection night is a night of a grand reception of the pneumatic Christ, the Holy Spirit, which is simply the pneumatic triune God. And when this Spirit comes into them, I will put my Spirit in them. I mean, brothers and sisters, oh, this Spirit. He is the wonderful Spirit. Amen? Now the triune God is what? As? Now the triune God has come to dwell within. As the life-giving Spirit within us. He has been transfigured. We enjoy him thus. Life-giving Spirit with us. Oh, he. Wonderful Spirit in us. He's the wonderful Spirit in us. God is in the Son. The Son's the Spirit now. He's the wonderful Spirit in us. Oh, brothers and sisters, we have to say hallelujah.
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 The Spirit of God
Amen.
Has finally come into some human spirits.
Amen.
And mingle with that spirit. This is the greatest miracle in the whole universe. Saints, don't forget your mingled spirit. You can forget your surname, but don't forget your human spirit. Number three, all scripture is God-breathed. The scripture is the breathing out of God. Not only God left us, the Lord left us with the Spirit by breathing it himself into us, but he also left us with the scriptures, his word. Now I'd like to tell you that the essence of the scriptures is also the breath of God. And that is where? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Am I right? All scripture is God breathed. Now, dear saints, now I'm going to tell you how to come to the Bible. You have to look at the Bible like one of these oxygen masks. Now, when you go up to thin air, you know, 60,000 feet, on some U2, whatever, or you're in some space capsule out there where there's actually no air, they all need this thing, this oxygen mass to keep them alive. Brothers and sisters, when you come to the Bible, put this as the oxygen mask. Don't read the Bible without breathing. Because all you will get is knowledge. Now, nothing bad about that knowledge, but knowledge, even biblical knowledge, cannot enliven you. But knowledge, I mean, the scriptures, handled and received as breath, as divine exhaling, I tell you, will make you alive. I mean, that's why we pray read. Amen. You know, we have this thing called pray reading. You know what is that? That is simply putting the oxygen mask. You come to the word. Please, brothers and sisters, don't think pray reading is just saying a few words and saying an amen. That's kind of a formula. I really like to see you, especially the young people, because I got addicted to the oxygen, you know, divine oxygen, by praying the word when I came to the Lord's recovery. I was an addict of divine oxygen. And so I become an avid pray reader. I'm a pray reader, you know. It's not a formula to me. It's not a local church thing to me. It's coming to the word and to breathe it in. And the way to breathe, to exercise your spiritual lungs, is prayer. It's prayer. You know, really try, when you come to this word, don't try to understand it first. Don't try to, you know, figure it out first. Later, it will come. But come and just breathe. Pray the word directly. I long to see a revival of prayer reading in all the local churches. It was crazy. I mean, we used to have meetings, talk about in Eldon Hall. It was a prayer meeting night, and there were like 200-300 people. And let me tell you, the whole night was prayer reading, one chapter. And I still remember one such meeting I went to. It was chapter 22 of Revelation. The whole meeting with 300 people, pray reading chapter 22 of Revelation. That night, I tell you, the roof was lifted up. That night, I became crazy. And after that meeting, I ran back to my apartment then and wrote a hymn. And that hymn is Do Come, Do Come. I wrote that hymn. You remember that hymn?
Yes.
Drink a river,
yes,
pure and clear,
amen,
flowing from the throne. Eat the tree. What? Abundantly, richly grown. What? What? What is the third line? Even I forgot. Huh? Look. no need of sun or moon
to keep it bright.
Do come, says Spirit and the Bride. Do come, do that heareth cry. Do come, oh, do come. Let him who thirsts and will take freely the water of life. All this is in Revelation 22. And I told some saints, I wrote that hymn not to be proud, but anyway, I did write it. But I want to impress you tonight is how that hymn came about. I was not sitting there, you know, with my pencil. Let me see. I think I'll write a hymn called Do Come, you know. No. I was in the meeting. I was with the saints, and that kind of prayer reading is just like Disneyland at 9:30. I mean, it's fireworks all over the place. I mean, we were breathing, and when the whole body's, the lung is pumping, that's a lot of breathing. Not just you in alone, but the whole body was breathing, that whole chapter. And the inspiration, the air, the breath, all the riches just was there, and all the inspiration was there. And I tell you, I didn't run back to my apartment. Physically, I did. Spiritually, I floated back, you know. I floated back there, and that night I wrote it. I had that tune in my head, but anyway. Do come, oh, do come, says Spirit and the Bride. Do come, oh, do come, let him that heareth cry. Do come, oh, do come, let him who thirst and will take freely the water of life. So, saints, prayer reading transforms you. Make no mistake, you want to be transformed, you have to pray read the sanctifying word.
Amen.
Pray it. And actually, you will be given understanding. But get the essence of it. Get the spirit that is in the word, and you will be alive. All right, number four, in order to be pneumatic people who live the pneumatic Christ, we need to exercise our spirit to be filled with the Spirit and constituted with the Word. So here again is the matter of exercise. No shortcut, sorry. You know, I am, you know, whatever, flabby and whatever, and I want to become muscular. Well, no pain, no gain. Huh? I tell you, this: you have to exercise. You have to exercise. And exercising the Spirit will cause us to be filled in Spirit. Be filled in Spirit and not be drunk with wine. And to breathe in the Word. To be constituted with the essence of this word. Then we will be pneumatized. We'll be that pneumatic army. Amen. And all these things that happen, the bones, the shaking, the noise will take place. I like to say one more thing, it's not here, and that is the wind. The wind. Come from the four winds, O breath. The spirit has two aspects, the essential and the economical. The same spirit. The essential spirit is what's breathed into us for our life, for our living, for our spiritual survival. But there's the economic aspect of the spirit, which is like wind blown upon us. And I would say also making us awake and arise. revived and living again. Now, I'm not here promoting some kind of so-called Pentecostal experience. I'm not doing that. But I tell you, the Spirit does have that aspect of the wind. The wind blows where it wills, and no one knows where it's going. It's the wind in John 3. And you do have the wind here. I really feel in the churches we should experience the wind. Amen. Even the economical spirit coming upon us. All right, I'll just say this much. Okay, B. We need to enjoy Christ as our pneuma, breathing Him in moment by moment and day by day. Breathing. All right? Don't stop breathing. You know, these kids, they throw a temper tantrum and they stop breathing until they blew in the face, right? Well, don't be naughty kids, huh? As God's children, we all have to breathe all the time. Breathe in Christ. Okay, an inoculator against the decline of the church is a man of God with the breath of God. In the general declining, degraded situation of the church of God, we need more men of God with the breath of God. In fact, it is the breath of God that makes us men of God. If you don't breathe, you cannot live a God-man life. It's impossible. Therefore, number two, we need to breathe in the Lord by calling His name. The Lord's recovery is a calling recovery. The churches should be calling churches. Everywhere is His name, Lord Jesus. You know, Amen is His name. Yeah, it's in Revelation. He is called the Amen. So when we say Amen, that's calling on His name. Lord Jesus, Amen. Right? We need to be always doing this to breathe Him in. We can breathe in the Lord by opening ourselves to Him in our conversing with Him in prayer. What is 255 hymn? Is that one called breathing? Lord, oh Lord, breathe Thy Spirit on me. Teach me how to breathe in. Into Thy bosom all of self and sin. I am breathing out my sorrow, breathing out my sin. I am breathing all Thy fullness in. We can breathe in the Lord by pray reading His Word. Okay, I covered that already, but let's read this. Let me read. The Bible is God's breath. This breath is the Spirit, and the Spirit gives life. Our reading the Bible by means of all prayer is our inhaling God. Our teaching of the Bible by prophesying is our exhaling God. Wow, I like this. Inhale by prayer, exhale by speaking. Don't just be an inhaling Christian, be an exhaling Christian. Don't just pray, speak. Prophesy. We need to redeem our time and spend our energy to be saturated and soaked with the Holy Word. Brother Lewis talked about in the morning, the what? Holy Word for morning revival. We need to come to the Word in this way. I'm afraid some of you, when you open the Holy Word, there's this gray area, and then there's the white area. I'm very concerned many of you open, half awake, you know, you're kind of like this, and you just start reading. Read, read, read. Then after you finish reading, close the book. I did my morning revival. While you are as dry and as dead as a bone. Nothing happened to you. You just got some points, good points albeit, but just some points of truth. Dear saints, I would like to suggest start with just the gray zone. You know, the just the verses, just the Word of God. Don't go to the other things. You can go there the rest of the day. But in the morning, it's not mainly time for understanding or studying. In the morning, it's mainly time for receiving and reviving. So pray, read that word. Pray, read that word. All right? Okay, in order to reign in life, we should read the word all the days of our life. The word is profitable for teaching, for conviction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. So the abundant benefits that comes from this breath. We should immerse ourselves in the ministry of the age, the New Testament ministry, the ministry of the word that opens up the word and releases the unsearchable riches in the word to betroth us to Christ as our husband. The central point of our prayers should be our longing for the Lord speaking. Do you have the experience when you breathe in this way? Now, by the way, I think many of you need to improve your breathing. Now, what do I mean by that? I think many of us, our breathing is breathing in short sniffs, you know. You know what I mean? Extremely shallow and short. And you all know to be healthy, you have to get to the clean air and do what? What they call deep breathing, repeatedly. I like to say this, dear saints, some of us only go so far in our relationship with the Lord. It never penetrated or went deeper. I would say one reason is we stay in short breaths, somewhat shallow breaths. And you get to still be alive. There's some benefits to that. I like to recommend deep breathing. Deep breathing, which takes a little longer time. Longer time. Just breathe. In the beginning, you don't sense that much. You don't feel that much. But don't stop. Don't stop. Keep breathing. Keep breathing. In my experience, a lot of my prayers, personal prayers with the Lord, started that way. Sometimes even, like, I don't even know whether the Lord was there. But I don't stop. I keep praying. I keep calling. And some minutes later, I tell you, aha, some wind starts to blow within me, the stirring, the moving. And then I keep praying and praying. I tell you that stirring grew and became stronger and stronger. And there were times when I breathed so much that breath in me began to shine, to convict, to expose, to point out all kinds of things in me until I have to weep in His presence in repentance. Brothers and sisters, this should not be an abnormal, you know, hard to reach kind of experience. We all need this, at least from time to time. But it is in the breath. It is in the breath. All right? Okay, see, the Lord comes in to rescue and recover His people through the prophesying of His word. I like this. You know, in this in this passage that we read. How did all these things happen? Huh? It was Jehovah giving the word to the prophet and tell the prophet to prophesy. The Lord didn't, Jehovah didn't prophesy. It was the man, the prophet, that prophesied his word. And when he prophesied accordingly, then something happened, a noise, a rattling, and the bones start coming together. Then he say, prophesy again for the breath to come upon these dead ones that they may live. And he prophesy again, and sure enough, the breath came into them, and they become an exceeding great army. And these, even these bones, it says, is not just an army, but they are the whole house of Israel. God's dwelling place. And then he said, prophesy again. He said, now I will open the graves and cause you to come out of the graves, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, placing us in the good land. Now, what's the point, brothers and sisters? Prophesy. Prophesy is to speak the speaking of God. God spoke, but you have to speak it. You have to speak it. And that is prophesying. You know, the Lord gave us not only a spirit, but a mouth. This mouth is not just for eating, you know. I mean, of course, it's for eating. But this mouth is for what? For speaking. To this day, there's no other creature that have a language like the human language. Only we can speak a language. I really hope, brothers and sisters, you would all guard your mouths. You know, in James it says, your tongue, guard your tongue. You stand there, and you start to open your mouth. Oh, the sky is falling. This whole thing has gone and going down the drain. The church life is a mess. Those leading brothers, absolutely terrible. The young people are dead. Well, you try to speak, prophesy in this way. I tell you, what you prophesy will happen. You saints, don't speak, use your mouth to speak critically, to speak with murmuring. Don't let the bad speech to come out of your mouth. The New Testament pay a lot of attention to our speech, to our speaking. We need the cleansed lips to what? To speak the word of God. Amen. To speak the positive things. Amen. To prophesy. How about you say, don't say the world, whatever, the whole thing is tanking. How about you say, Jesus is still Lord.
Amen.
Then it happens. It happens. How about you say, the church is beautiful.
Amen.
You remember that prophet? You remember Balaam? Do you remember him?
Yeah.
So he was a real prophet. He was not a fake one. He was a real prophet, except he got hired by some people to go and speak evil of the children of Israel. And so he went to do it. He was bad, and God tried to stop him. God even got the donkeys to stop him, and God got the donkey to speak to him, and he still won't listen. So he went and to prophesy bad things about God's people. The moment he opened his mouth, the good things come out. The tent of Jacob is beautiful. Then the guy, the king, the Gentile king say, "What are you doing? I pay you a bunch of money to say bad things about Israel, and now you go out and say good things about them." He said, "Okay, sorry, let me do it again." So he tried again and tried to, and out come the good things again. And this time, he was really mad and say, "What is going on?" And he said, "Let me try again." The third time, good things come up. In fact, the best things came out. A whole psalm came out of him, praising God and his people. Well, dear saints, this is God's heart, that we will not speak negative. We will speak God, who is always positive. Even when the situation looks kind of dim and dismal and, you know what I mean, not so encouraging. Dear saints, you and I need to exercise our spirit to speak, to prophesy positively. Amen. So, he prophesied, and this happened. As Ezekiel prophesied to the bones, they came together with the noise and shaking, and the sinews and flesh and skin covered them. When Ezekiel prophesied again, this is second time, to the wind, the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. When Ezekiel prophesied, God blew the wind, the people received the breath, and the breath became the spirit. This picture shows us that the Lord comes to revive his dead and scatter people and make them one through prophesying. Let me say, if there was no speaking in the church age by God's prophets, there would be no move of God. There would be nothing. But God has his vessels in every age to speak the word. And that kind of prophesying lay the tracks for the Lord to move, for the breath to come, for the shaking to take place. I would even like to say our prayer is a form of prophesying. Our prayer is not just begging. Our prayer is not just wishing. Our prayer should be a kind of prophesying, agreeing with the word of God. And we pray the word back to him. Amen. We speak his promises to us back to him. Amen. How about this? Amen. Lord, your church. Amen. You said you will enliven your people. Amen. Now, Lord, enliven your people. Amen. You pray this way. Amen. Pray this way. All right? And things will happen. The more you talk negative, the more it becomes negative. That's the problem, real problem. Okay. Prophesying is to speak for the Lord, to speak forth the Lord, to speak the Lord into others for the organic building up of the church. In order to speak for the Lord, we must live a prophesying life. We must be revived every morning. We must live an overcoming life every day. Finally, D, through the breathing of the Spirit, God's people become the army and the house to fulfill God's twofold purpose. God has a twofold purpose with men. And number one, to deal with his enemy. That's the army. And number two, to express him in his image, and that is to be his house. You know, the last phrase in verse 28, It says, I am Jehovah who sanctifies Israel, when my sanctuary will be in their midst forever. So that sanctuary is just God's dwelling place. And really, that sanctuary is us today, where God lives. All right, I'm done. I'm not done with breathing. I'm just done with this message. I like to pray these days for the Lord's recovery as a whole, but very much especially in America. And I think this is a good way to pray. Good way to pray for an earthquake to take place. Well, you know what I mean. I don't mean for a spiritual rattling, for his stirring among his children. And then for the bones to come together. You know, oneness precedes the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost. For 10 days they pray, continue steadfastly in one accord, and then the Spirit came. So pray this way, and then pray for the breath to come, to breathe on these slain ones, and then pray in a prophesying way that graves will be open and his people will come out of them and they would all enter into the land. Our brother Lee again with two other brothers spent 30 days when he started his ministry in Los Angeles, and that is December of 1962. 30 days to pray for America and pray for the seekers, pray for the increase, the waste cities, the flocks of men. And then in 1963, the next year, the first invitation came from certain free groups, from certain Christian free groups. And you may say the rest is history. I tell you, brothers and sisters, we need to pray. Amen. You know, over in the Bay Area, they're going to have 100 days of prayer. We need to pray. If we anticipate the Lord's move among us. Amen?
Amen.
I hope so. All right, today we should end the meeting a little earlier, right? Tomorrow is 9:30, I think. So at least we have maybe 10 minutes or 15, 20 minutes, something like that. How about this? Amen?
Amen?
I think it is good for us to do a little exercise to get out into a prophesying mode. How about have some prayer with your neighbors?
Amen.
All right, then we can have some prophesying. Amen.